Colossians chapter 4. Years ago, my wife liked to watch Regis Live with Regis and Kathy Lee, 9 o'clock in the mornings, Monday through Friday. Regis was not a comedian, but he was a funny person. And the banter between him and Kathy Lee Gifford was always entertaining and sometimes side-splittingly laughing. Just that funny. And one of the favorite lines that Regis would say is that he would talk about how busy he was. In fact, he was said to be the busiest man on television. He had not only Live with Regis and Kathy Lee, he then hosted Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and he was involved in various awards programs, and he was just all over the place. And they would be talking about things that he had to do and how overwhelmed he was. And his statement was, "I'm only one man." That became his byword. In fact, in 1995, he wrote a book by that title. "As busy as I am, as much as I'm doing, I'm only one man. I can only do so much." A year later, Hillary Clinton wrote a book, "It Takes a Village." And while I have a major disagreement with much of what's in the book, she does have a point that parents occasionally need help. Now, she went beyond how much parents can and should do. She was into the government influencing your children. But we recognize that we can only do so much, and we need help from time to time. We're only gifted to a certain ability. Of all the people in the New Testament, apart from Jesus Christ, probably the Apostle Paul was the busiest. His exploits just take up a whole lot of pages, and he did a whole lot of things for the glory of the Lord. And yet, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, I think he would say he's only one man. He needed the help of others just as much as we do. And in Colossians chapter 4, he's going to give credit to five people here in verses 7 through 11. All of these are of Hebrew descent. Lord willing, next week we'll look at a couple of more who were Gentile descent. But we want to look at five people tonight, five ordinary people. And that's why I had what I had for D.L. Moody tonight. He was just an ordinary person. He was Mr. Moody. He wasn't Dr. Moody or Pastor or Reverend Moody. He was Mr. Moody. The five people that are listed here, none of them were ordained. None of them attended a seminary or Bible college. They weren't instructed by the Pharisees or the theologically elite. But yet they were all used in the service of God. Beginning at verse 7, the first one we meet here is a man by the name of Tychicus. Verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart." Missionary journey. And that would have been before his Roman imprisonment, which Paul is at here when writing to the Colossians. He had stayed with Paul all throughout this time, traveled with him to Rome, stayed with him at Rome, and interestingly enough, when Paul is released, apparently Tychicus stays with him, because we read in 2 Timothy 4:13, in Paul's second imprisonment, that he has sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So he's still with him there. Here's a man who has been with him for a long period of time. He is first called in verse 7 a beloved brother. More than likely, Tychicus was converted under the apostles' ministry. Now, we don't have official record of that, but it's very probable. And he stayed with them. Consequently, he is not the younger brother. He's a brother in the Lord. And if Paul led him to Christ, he would have been younger in the Lord than Paul was. But yet he doesn't refer to him as my younger brother, my little brother. He's just my beloved brother. Just the very fact that he was converted endeared him to Paul, and that he would remain faithful. He is called here in verse 7, a beloved brother and a faithful minister. The word minister is the Greek word diakonos. He's a faithful deacon. The origin of the word deacon is interesting. It is believed by some that the word is made up of a preposition, dia, which has a number of different meanings on its depending on its context. But the root meaning of it is to go through something. And then the word konos, which is the Greek word for dust. And the belief is by some that here is a man, because of his activity, raises the dust as he moves through life. It's a person who's ambitious, that gets things done. If that be the case, he is a faithful servant of the Lord who did a lot of work and got a lot of things done. Now, the word deacon here is not used in the official sense of elders and deacons in the church ministry, because he's not in that ministry. He's following along with the Apostle Paul. So it's used in a generic sense. But here's a man who did a lot of work, got a lot of things done for Paul. He's also called a fellow servant. The word servant there is doulos, a bond slave. I remember years and years ago in a consistory meeting, Chris Ryan had devotions that night. And he spoke on the rights of a servant, of a slave. And do you know what the rights the slave had? You're absolutely right. None. A slave basically was subservient to its master, and whatever the master said, the slave did. It is a person who would subject his will to the will of his master. Tychicus was a faithful slave. He submitted himself to the will of God. The will of God put him in the company of Paul, and therefore he submitted himself to whatever Paul said that he could do to help. And when Paul said, I want you to do this, Tychicus did it. He went through, raised the dust as he went. It says in the end of the verse here, in verse 8, whom I have sent unto you, he was the carrier of the letter to Colossae. But Paul was writing here, he sealed, put it in an envelope, which I don't think he actually did, but handed it to Tychicus and said, here, take this. Remember back then, no such thing as emails, no such thing as calling on the telephone or anything along those lines. I'll send you a text. You gave a letter to a person and that person hand-delivered it. Did Paul know that what he was writing was of scriptural content? And the answer to that question, I believe, is yes. When you go over to 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in the first chapter there, he said, when we came and preached the gospel to you, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Paul knew that what he was preaching was God's revelation to them. Well, if he knew that in his preaching, I am convinced that he also knew that in his writing. He was very certain that this was very important. Interesting, as we get down to verse 16, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read in the church of the Laodiceans. I've got something really important that the churches need to hear. I'm convinced that he recognized that what he was delivering to them was of scriptural content. It was going to be part of the New Testament, part of your Bible today. Who are you going to send with such valuable information? Somebody that you can count on. Somebody that you know is going to get there, that's going to get the job done and do so faithfully. And that was Tychicus. That was his ministry. When he got there, he had a purpose. The first purpose was here in verse 7, to declare his state unto them. The Colossians needed to know what was going on with Paul, although Paul never ministered in Colossae itself. Epaphras, their pastor, was acquainted with Paul and probably introduced Paul at least by name to them. And they were concerned about the apostle. Here's this man who's standing for Christ, and now he's in Roman imprisonment. What's going to happen to the church? Well, what was going on in Rome at the time? You read the book of Philippians, and Paul gives a little bit of insight as to what's going on. You don't find him there, "Oh, woe is me." In fact, what you find is, "Hey, I'm chained to these Roman guards. Actually, they're chained to me. And because of that, I have opportunity 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to be preaching the gospel to them. And when they get sick and tired of me and their shift comes to an end, they go back into the palace. And guess what they do in the palace? They take the word of God with them. And everybody in all the palace of the Caesar hearing the word of God. And in that, he says, I rejoice. Paul wasn't depressed because he was in Roman imprisonment. He was excited. It was a unique opportunity. God was leading him through. So Paul is sending Tychicus to tell these Christians, don't be upset about what's going on with me. Actually, it's a very good thing. But not only was he supposed to report to the Colossians Paul's affair, he wanted to know what was going on in Colossae. Epaphras, their pastor, as we found out in chapter 1, was a fellow prisoner. I don't know what happened. Epaphras may have come to Rome to minister to Paul, and they put him in jail just because of association with the ministry that Paul was giving. And they said, you're just as guilty as him by association. But now their pastor is there, and he's not ministering to the body. Church without a pastor is in trouble. God gave pastors to the church. And I understand there's a time when one pastor leaves and the next pastor comes, and there's a time of transition in between that the church will survive in. But there was no immediate hope of Epaphras coming back. What was the church going to do? How were they surviving in his absence? Paul wanted to know, if nothing more than prayer, to pray for them. Thirdly, all my state Tychicus shall declare unto you, faithful, beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. Servant there is the doulos, the slave, whom I said unto you for the same purpose. I want to know what's going on with you, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Here's a man who can provide some assistance to you in the absence of your pastor. A fill-in, pulpit supply, if you will. He'll can't stay there forever, because I've got other things for him to do. But while he's there, he can encourage you and give you some spiritual guidance to keep you going on in the ministry. He wasn't ordained. He wasn't theologically trained, other than what he had at the apostles' feet. Just a common, ordinary guy. But he was a faithful deacon and servant, and God used him mightily. You know what? That could be true of everyone sitting in this auditorium tonight. Next one, Onesimus. Well, you probably know Onesimus about his history. There's a book that deals with him called Philemon in your Bible. Onesimus was a slave. He was a Jewish person who was enslaved to Philemon, a Christian person. We need to be careful in understanding biblical slavery or first century slavery. Sometimes it was brutal, but if it was done according to Old Testament dictates, it was done because a person had a financial obligation that they couldn't meet. Tychicus was fortunate. Onesimus, apparently, at least on the monetary side, was not very fortunate. He had a debt that he couldn't pay. And in order to pay the debt, he would become a slave to Philemon till the debt was paid. We don't know much about Philemon as a slave owner. Maybe he was harsh, but probably he wasn't too bad. But for whatever reason, Onesimus couldn't live under the conditions he was in. He had gotten to the point where he said, I just can't take any more of this, and he ran away. And in the providence of God, he ran away from Philemon and ran smack dab into the Apostle Paul. Maybe it was Onesimus just couldn't listen to any more of this Bible preaching that Philemon may have been giving his slaves. But you jump out of the pan and into the fire in the providence of God. And Paul leads him to Christ. Paul said, I'm sending him back to you because he belongs to you. He has a debt that he still has to pay. But if I had my druthers, I'd keep him right here with me. But I can't do that. Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He was a citizen of Colossae. On the outs with the church because he wanted no parts of that. But yet he was a Colossian by political affiliation. If any man be in Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is what? New creation. What happens? That would be true of Onesimus. Here he was an unfaithful slave. Now he would become a faithful brother. He still had a debt to pay, but now he's gone back to Philemon. He's going to pay off his debt. That didn't disappear. He said, I'm going to remain faithful. And he's also called a beloved brother. How lovely was Onesimus as a runaway slave? Can you imagine what he was like when he was working for Philemon? Do you think he was cheerful every morning? Oh, Philemon, top of the morning to you. How are you today? How's your family? What's going on in your life? Tell me about it. How can I encourage you? What am I doing here? I think was probable more than the first. Grumbled every day. What am I going to do today? This is nuts. I don't like it. And now he comes to faith in Christ. And he's a beloved brother. He's a new creation. And not only that, here he was an unfaithful slave, and he's going along with Tychicus to deliver the Colossian epistle. Paul put as much faith in him as he did in Tychicus. No difference between them. That's a new creation. Aristarchus is next, verse 10. My fellow prisoner salutes you. That's all that it says. We don't know a whole lot about Aristarchus. His name means ruler of the dinner. Can you imagine inviting him over to your house for supper? He'd tell you what to serve, I guess. I don't know. Maybe that's what's going on here. He was a resident of Thessalonica. Scriptures tell us that. But it says here he was a fellow prisoner with the Apostle Paul. We don't know why he was a fellow prisoner. We don't know that he committed any act that was worthy of imprisonment. And it very well may be that he came to minister to Paul, and he could have taken his leave. There's a man by the name of Onesiphorus. He's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says that he wishes God would have mercy on the household of Onesiphorus. For when Onesiphorus was in Rome, he diligently sought him out to minister to him. Now here's a guy that if you're going to associate with Paul in prison, you're putting yourself in a little bit of jeopardy. If you go with him, you might be associated with him. They might keep you. But nonetheless, he went. He wasn't afraid to associate with Paul. And apparently he took his leave after that. He went back to doing what he was doing. He met up with Paul later on in Ephesus and ministered to him there. And at the end of his life, Paul was saying, have mercy on the household of Onesiphorus. Maybe it was that Aristarchus came to minister to Paul, and they put him in jail with Paul. Or maybe it was, I just need to stay here with you. You need a friend. You need somebody who will stay by your side. Mike, I think you are a well-versed person on the book of Job. He had three counselors. And for a time, they were good counselors. How so? They didn't talk. They didn't say a word. For 7 days, they just sat there with him. Job, we're just going to sit here with you. We want you to know that we care for you. Nothing that, more than that. Do you ever know that or think that just by sitting next to somebody, you could be an encouragement to them? Don't have to say anything theologically profound. Don't have to do anything magnanimous. I'm just going to come and sit with you. And that's what Aristarchus did. He just came and stayed with the apostle. Pennsylvania had a saying years ago. I think they've dumped it. You've got a friend in Pennsylvania. Isn't it nice to know you have a friend? Someone who doesn't have to do anything fantastic, but just be there for you. Not theologically educated, not ordained to the ministry, just a common person like D.L. Moody. That's Aristarchus. Number four. Along with Aristarchus in verse 10, Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. His given name was John. His Latin name or Roman name was Marcus or Mark. And consequently, you will find him as either John Mark or John Mark in the scriptures. A little bit of background on him. It says here he was sister's son to Barnabas, which would make him probably a nephew, but possibly a cousin to Barnabas. Whatever the relationship was, Barnabas had a special place for this man, took him under his wing. The two of them were involved in ministry even before they met up with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was imprisoned, and prayer was being made for him in Mary's house, who was John Mark's mother. John Mark was there. He was praying at that time. He was already converted at that point in time, but he was given to prayer for the Apostle Peter. Probably Peter is the one who led him to Christ. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter calls him his son. Now, obviously, it was not biologically. It would have to be spiritually. So probably Peter led him to faith. In fact, many Bible commentators believe the Gospel of Mark is actually a gospel that Peter told him. And you might call it the Gospel of Peter, although Mark is the one who wrote it down. So that's a little bit of background on this fellow. His history, though, continues with what you know of his reputation. On the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul, both Barnabas and Paul, along with John Mark, set out. And somewhere along the course of their ministry, John Mark says, "I'm out of here." Scripture doesn't tell us exactly why he left, but something bothered him and he was going home. When Paul and Barnabas decided to go on their second missionary journey, there was a bitter contention between the two of them. Barnabas said, "We need to give John Mark a second chance." Paul said, "We can't trust him. We can't allow him to do what he did to us on the first one. We need somebody faithful." And the two of them could not see eye to eye, and they split. Who was right? And the answer is, yes, both of them were right. But along the way, somehow, Barnabas ministers to John Mark, and John Mark gets his head screwed on straight, gets his act together. And we find him here now in Paul's first imprisonment, ministering with the apostle, putting his life on the line, ministering with him and standing up for the gospel. He was squared away. What's interesting, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, and he tells Timothy, "I want you to come quickly before winter and bring my coat with you and bring the scrolls with you and bring John Mark with you, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. I need that man." There's a man who failed and yet succeeded. Of course, we never have any failures in our lives, do we? We never make any mistakes. We never get scared. We never lose faith. We're always on top of it for the Lord. I wonder who I'm describing. Not me. And yet we can get it together, even after failure. Paul says, failures I can use. They can be profitable unto me for the ministry. And he's saying to the Colossians, if he has opportunities to come unto you, you guys take him in. You receive him. He needs you as much as you need him. Last one, verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Now, that the "who" there refers to all five of these guys. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. I'm sending to you justice, who was called, or Jesus, who was called justice. Jesus is the equivalent of the Old Testament name of Joshua. It was a very common name for Hebrew parents to give to their son. Apparently, he had this name, Jesus, and he came to faith, and out of reverence for his Savior, he said, I don't want to be put on the same level as him. I will change my name to Justice. There was a deep reverence in this man for his Savior. And he became a fellow worker unto the kingdom of God with the Apostle Paul. Life demands service. Not notoriety. People go into the ministry. I heard Dr. Howard Hendrick say one day, if a man goes into the ministry to get rich, the first thing he should do is have his head examined. Some people go into the ministry because they want to make a name for themselves. And if that happens, well, then it happens. But if your purpose is doing that, something isn't right. Here's a man who said, I don't want the name I was given. I'm not interested in names. I'm interested in ministering. And if no one ever knows me by name, my given name, but they call me Justice, that's fine with me. And consequently, he became a comfort to the Apostle Paul. Never ordained, never theologically trained, but a man who ministered to the man who would reach thousands upon thousands, even before D.L. Moody. Common, ordinary people, just like us. What can he do with common, ordinary people? He's able. He's able. He's always leading us to accomplish his will. And what a wonderful God he is. Father, we thank you tonight for the encouragement of these five people, common, ordinary people, just like us. May we be just like them in our service for you. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a good week.